If you will, open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I can definitely say one thing, that preaching never gets old. And it never fails to amaze me, the reality of what I'm about to do, which is open the Word of God and preach. Lord willing, the Lord will get into it. There's nothing like preaching when the Lord doesn't show up. There's nothing like preaching when He does show up. You've heard, I know pastors said that a lot of times, and other preachers, but I tell you, there's a whole lot of truth to that. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity once again to preach. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Brother Paul Howe, would you please open us up in prayer, please? Yes. Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. I want to preach on this thought. The title of this message is "When Weights Become Sin." When weights become sin. Paul must have been if not a fan, he must have been an observer of athletics at that time. He uses many analogies if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which for argument's sake, we'll just say he did. And that he uses a lot of analogies when it comes to sports, whether it be track and field, or he uses wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6. And he likes to use these passages or these analogies to kind of paint a picture for you, and that we have a race to run. But he's talking about weights and sins. Now, those are not necessarily the same thing, but weights can become sins. And if you've ever tried to run, whether competitively or for fun — some of you probably think I'm crazy if you run for fun — but if you ever have, if you know for a fact that it's very hard to run with weights. And so Paul's laying out here, you have a race to run. Every Christian has a race to run, and it's not going to be very easy if you're trying to run that race with weights on. Right. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. So it's not very hard for those things in your life to beset you and to get you out of the way and to get you out of the race. He says this in Galatians 5, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So obviously there's weights, there's good weights. Yes, you can train as an athlete, and you can train with weights, which will make it easier for the actual race. But there's also those bad weights, okay? Those things that are coming against you that are contrary, that are going to keep you from running your race the way that God would have you to run your race. And that would be the flesh. Amen? So there's some things you've got to cast aside. Paul says this in Philippians, a very familiar passage. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, folks, you're going to have to forget some things that are behind you if you want to run that race that's in front of you. And it's not real easy to reach forth, okay? If you got a bunch of weights in your hand, you can't reach forth in a race. So he's telling you, he's saying, forget those things which are behind, all right? Reaching forth to those things which are before, okay? So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen? So those things that were in the past, leave them in the past. Right, because Satan loves to wear you out and loves to take you and make you look at the past all the time, and it prevents you from running your race. So we're going to look at some weights here that the Lord's given me with His help. I want to look at some things that you might not think would be weights in your life. Number one, let's look at the first one, success. The weight of your success in your life. And in the military, they give out medals and ribbons. Okay, you wear it on the outside of your uniform, so that everybody can see how what you've done, your awards, your accomplishments, your accolades. That's how man measures success. But God doesn't measure success that way. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the exterior, doesn't look at the outside. God, he's looking at your heart. He's seeing what you are doing. Why are you doing it? So God doesn't measure success the way man does, but that's how we do it. You can walk or you can drive around in traffic nowadays, and I've seen a lot of folks, and they've got, I call it their DD-214 on their back glass. They've got all the ribbons and everything displayed so they can show you that they did stuff in the military. Amen? So that's kind of, that's man's outward expression to show everybody else, look what I did. And what that is just nothing but a bunch of pride. Right. Amen? Amen? So those things, those awards, those accomplishments, those accolades, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me give you an illustration. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, you've got a young man, the young man of Judah. It's a very familiar passage if you read your Bible. And this young man of God, he preaches with power. He goes up to Jeroboam, he goes where the two golden calves are, and he goes up there and he preaches the message God tells him to preach, and he preaches with power in so much that he even has signs following his preaching. All right, so I want you to look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. This is after he gets done preaching what he had to preach to Jeroboam. Jeroboam's already tempted him with half of his kingdom, and the young man of God refused it. He passed the first test, but here's the second test. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, he says, saddle me the ass. And so they saddled him the ass, and they rode thereon. When they went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Notice, I want you to look back at verse 11. The young man of God from Judah, notice this, he became famous. He preached the word of God, he preached it with power, and he became famous. Not only that, look in verse 12. He gains a following. Look at that. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen the way which the man of God went, which came from Judah. So they followed after the man of God. Folks, there's a whole lot of people that follow after preachers today. Why? Because they become famous and they get a following. You know who else became famous and got a following? The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, the Lord himself, after he preached, signs, wonders, and miracles showed up. He became famous, and he got a following. You know what the Lord did? You know what the Lord did, though? You know what he did? He didn't do what the man of God from Judah did. He went into a cave. He went up to a mountain apart, and he went and taught his disciples. He went away from the fame. This man of God here, you say, well, what's the sin? The sin is the sin of pride. How do you know that? Turn the Bible, or turn the page, if you will. Look back over at verse 14. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. The first time you ever see that word oak show up is in Genesis 35:4. And it's back there when Jacob is hiding those strange gods that Rachel got from her father Laban. And he's hiding those things under an oak. That thing right there, that oak represents pride. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. See, this is the thing about when you become famous, you get a following, especially as a preacher. The thing that Satan automatically knows, he said he's going to be lifted up with pride and he's going to come after you. And he's going to use those things against you. Because notice this, in the passage, if you read the passage, you'll see that the man of God was never told to sit down. God told him to come in. He said, preach the message, don't eat, don't drink, come in one way and leave another. He never told him to sit down. So what's he doing? Why is he sitting? Well, I can tell you exactly why. So this is what he's doing. He's sitting there. He's like, boy, I skinned the cat on that one. Right. Boy, you see that message I preached?
That's good.
Oh, yeah. See, that sin of pride, what that did to that young man of God was it opened up, he gave place to the devil.
That's right.
Not a novice, lest to be lifted with pride and fall into condemnation of the devil.
Right.
And what he does is that sin of pride blinds him, and he forgets what the word of God said, and he starts listening to other voices.
How about that?
And then, not only that, he starts being given over to fables. He starts talking about, oh, this angel told me this and this ain't. Oh, yeah. So he stops listening to what the Word of God says, and he starts listening unto fables. Does that sound familiar? That's where the church is at in 2025. Why? Because she's built up the church just like those back there in 2 Kings, and Brother Barry preached it a couple weeks ago, 2 Kings 18, that brazen serpent. Remember that? That Nehushtan? They lifted up that serpent. God used that serpent at one time. All right, he used that serpent to heal. But what happened was they made an idol out of that serpent. Yeah. See, we like to take the past and we like to idolize it.
Yeah.
The church, she's looking at the past. Look at all the great things that we did.
Yeah, stay right there.
See, that's the thing about you can build an idol out of something.
Yes.
You can build an idol out of anything.
Right.
So what happens is, just like the church today, she's giving on the fables and she's looking at her past and thinking, well, that's going to determine the future. Listen, God doesn't determine success that way. Where's your heart at? See, but that pride has gotten the church looking in the past, memorializing things, making a monument out of men and making a monument out of events that took place 100 years ago.
Right.
Preacher just talked about the other day some of the men of God that have went on to die in the last 10, 15 years. And sure, I got great honor and respect for those men. But listen, those men are dead.
Right.
The ship of Zion is moving on.
Amen.
Those men are dead. They're in the past. Let them be in the past. You remember Elijah went up there to Mount Sinai? I preached a couple years ago or last year or whatever it was. Elijah goes up there to Sinai and he's depressed. And he's looking back at his fathers. He's looking in the past, right? And he's getting depressed. And where does he go to? He goes down to Sinai. Why do you think Elijah goes to Mount Sinai? God never told him to go there. But he goes down there. Why? Because he built up a monument in his mind about, well, God showed up there one time, so if I go down there again, he's going to show up in the same manner. God doesn't know, he doesn't always have to show up in the same manner that he did in the past. You understand? He didn't show up in the earthquake and the wind and the fire. Where did he show up? In a still, small voice. So you got to be careful about that thing, about looking at your success and looking at that thing and starting to get prideful about your success. Because what that'll do is it'll blind you from seeing the truth. Amen. So that's your success. That's an example. There's a whole more message, a lot more to that message, but we'll just leave it there for now. But that pride, that sin of pride, that weight, see, that's what made that young man of God sit down. That weight of success will make you sit and it'll make you get complacent. And that thing will turn into pride. Amen. How about other people's success? How do you deal with that? Other people's success. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, he says, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Do you do that? I've been preaching long enough now, and I've been around enough preachers that I have found out that preachers are probably some of the most jealous people that you'll ever be around. Amen? Especially towards younger preachers. They'll get real jealous. They see a younger preacher being used more than them. And they'll get upset about that and they'll get jealous. So that weight of somebody else's success can become that sin of jealousy and that sin of envy. You look at Saul and how he reacted when they said Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. See, he was all well and good with David. When David was making King Saul look good, he was fine with him. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would have been just fine with the Lord Jesus Christ had he marched to the tune of their drum. See, but when he started marching to the tune of his father, doing the will of God, which he always did, they wanted to kill him. That's why Joseph got thrown into the pit. Why? That sin of jealousy, envy. Amen? So those things take place, and so he says, so they start singing David's praises more than King Saul's, and he wants to start burying him. He wants to start throwing javelins at him. Well, here's the question. Well, King Saul, we know in 1 Samuel 17, this is where David fights Goliath. The question will be, why wasn't Saul fighting Goliath? Why wasn't he out there? Why wasn't the older preacher out there fighting Goliath? Well, he's the one who had, he was head and shoulders above everybody that was in Israel. He was a strapping young, or not young man at this point, but he was taller than anybody else. So physically, his stature was, he was taller than David.
Yep.
So who should have been fighting Goliath? It should have been Saul.
That's right.
But he wasn't. Why? Well, Saul's sin had made him a coward. See, he'd already rejected the word of the Lord twice, and the Lord is going to strip that kingdom from him. He already did. And so now you see King Saul close to the end of his life, and he's sitting in a tent. He's not out there fighting. I mean, Goliath's been out there for 40 days, and he's been mocking God. He's been mocking the armies of God. And what's Saul doing? Nothing.
Exactly.
What's the men around him doing? Nothing. Look at 1 Samuel 17:3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. See, it's real easy to shout when you're on the mountain.
Yep.
Look down in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went, and Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the light and shouted for the battle. Sounds like a bunch of Baptists at a tent meeting.
Yep.
Everybody's shouting on top of the mountain. Yep. See, it's easy to shout when you're on top of the mountain.
Right.
See, but they're not doing anything. When David shows up, he comes in the tent, and he's looking around going, hey, who's this guy here to find the armies of God? Saul's over here offering, you know, he's offering physical, you know, blessings and so on and so forth. And David's standing around and he's like, what are y'all doing?
Right. That's good.
Is there not a cause?
Right.
See, the thing about it is character doesn't show up on top of the mountain. Character shows up down in the valley where there's a bat, where there's a giant to fight. That's where the character shows up. That's where David shows up. He says, is there not a cause?
Amen.
See, Saul was a coward because of sin, but the fearful and unbelieving, right, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone. So that's where the fearful go.
Right.
But for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
Right.
Amen? So David had the Lord on his side. Saul, he was a type of the flesh. See, all his outward garments, his armor, everything was all his accomplishments, his awards, his accolades. It was everything that everybody else could see. But see, Saul tries to get David his armor. Look over in verse 1 Samuel 17, 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he said, I can't put on your armor. He said, I haven't proved it.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to have to come a point in your life when you're going to have to make full proof of thy ministry. So you cannot ride the coattails of somebody else your whole life.
Right.
At some point in time, you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to say, God, give whatever it is that you have me to do, I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to be able to put on his armor because I haven't proved it.
Right.
You can't get up and preach like somebody else. You can't get up and teach like somebody.
Right.
You can't do anything because that you're not them and they're not you.
Right.
You're going to have to learn that sooner or later because you cannot sit there and go off of somebody else's success. And like I said earlier, the church has built up monuments to men in the past, and then we try to go back, we start trying to worship those men, and we're trying to put on their armor.
Yeah, right.
Those past accomplishments, and it's not going to work.
Right.
Notice this, though. David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. See, here's the thing. You're going to have to lay some things aside before you can pick some things up. So those 5 smooth stones that are down in that creek or in that brook, those things were prepared for David. That brook had been washing those stones and smoothing those edges off like being washed in the water of the Word. And those things were prepared since creation for David. They had to fit in David's pouch.
Right.
Nobody else's pouch, but David's pouch. That's what God had chose for David. That was his ministry. What's your ministry? You've got to find out what God would have you to do and not what somebody else would do.
Amen?
Amen? So that's somebody else's success. We know the rest of the story, but the thing about it is you've got to lay some things down before you can pick some things up.
Amen.
Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
That's right.
Where's God called you?
Amen.
Is he calling you to a ministry? Have you not submitted to it? Preaching to somebody tonight.
Right.
Somebody's out there because you're fearful of, listen, one of the hardest things that I ever had to do was to announce my call to preach.
Amen.
It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do.
Yeah.
It's not about public speaking. It's about handling the Word of God
Right. Behind
this pulpit.
Yeah, right.
But you know what? God will equip you if you'll just submit.
That's right.
Amen. So you've got your success, you've got the sin of jealousy towards other people's success, but how about other people's failures? How do you do with those? Look at John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. While we turn there, I was listening to a preacher one time. He was preaching a message, and talking about an experience he had. He was preaching down in South Carolina, and another pastor's church, and the pastor was going around and shaking hands and kissing babies and all that, and he came to this one man and he said, "Well, this is our resident drug addict." And the other preacher didn't say anything. And as the pastor moved on, he told the man, he said, "Hey, I'm real sorry about that. I didn't know he was going to say that. Let me ask you a question. How long have you been clean?" He said, 20 years. But that's what we like to do. You know, like Rahab the harlot. You notice in Hebrews chapter 11, she's not called Rahab the harlot. She's just called Rahab. Once again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But see, the brethren, God will forgive you, but the brethren may not. Okay, they will hold something over your head. Why? So that they can gain control over you. They're always going to put you down and put you in a box and say, "Well, yeah, but you used to be this." Amen. That's exactly what the brethren will do. Let's look at them here in John chapter 8. Here's a good group of them. You know the story well. Look at John chapter 8, verse 4. This is the woman caught in adultery. Well, 8:3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Now who do you think taught them younger Pharisees and Sadducees how to judge that law? It was the older ones, beginning at the eldest. Now, here's another question. You know, I just wonder how those Pharisees and those Sadducees knew who that woman was. Right. Unless they'd been hanging around the wrong part of town. Right. Or maybe they've been on Facebook or Instagram, you know, looking at all the things that they're doing on social media. Yeah. That would be the modern day version of that. I wonder how they knew those things about her. Maybe some of those men knew her in a way that they didn't want other people to know.
Right.
See, the thing about it is, those men have those stones, and those stones represent the sin of unforgiveness.
Right.
See, because it's real simple, it's real easy. You can tear anybody apart.
Yeah.
They were about to tear this woman apart. Where was the man if they were judging by the law?
Right.
Where was the man at?
Right.
He's probably in that crowd. As a matter of fact, they might have used that man to set her up so that they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he knows everyone's heart. He knows your thoughts and intents. He knew exactly what they were trying to do to that woman. But oftentimes, that's what Christians like to do. You like to take that stone, not the one that David got out of that brook, but that stone that you used to throw at somebody else. Because you're looking at them and thinking, "Well, I'm better than they are. I'd never do such a thing." And such were some of you. That's easy to do, right? You can tear somebody up with this Bible. You sure can, especially as a preacher. Right? But if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such in one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at the passage though. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not condone the sin.
Right.
Right? He didn't say, "Oh, continue on doing what you're doing." And, you know, no, but he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You are to judge your own sin. We know that, 1 Corinthians 11:31. All right, if you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's because you need to judge that sin. But here's the thing, we love to take that stone and we like to throw it at other people, but here's what probably you need to do. You probably need to take that stone that you're trying to throw at somebody else and start building you an altar and start thinking about all the sins that you've been purged from,
yeah,
and having a little bit more of a thankful heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ saving your wretched soul, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Instead of sitting there trying to throw stones all the time at somebody else, because what's going to happen is you as a Christian, you're going to worship at that altar of bitterness. And you're never going to get up from there. And you're constantly going to be holding that that thing, whatever it is, over somebody else's head. You know what it's going to do? It's going to make you miserable. One of the best examples I've ever heard of bitterness is like sitting across the table from somebody and drinking poison and expecting them to die. That's what bitterness is. Brother Lucas preached on it a couple months ago. It was a fine message. And it's exactly right. That's what they were. They were bitter. Like a bunch of bitter Christians trying to condemn that woman. Well, you're holding somebody else's failures over their head. But the last one I'll talk about is, how about your own failures? Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Amen. Look at John 21. Another familiar passage with Peter. John 21. You got the weight of your own failures. John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth. See, the thing about Peter is, you say, well, if you look back in Mark 16, you know the story. The angel told him, he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. The Lord was quick. He was very quick to forgive.
Amen.
That's because why? Because he's gracious. So what's Peter's problem? Can't forgive himself.
That's good.
Why? Because he knows what he failed. He failed the Lord.
Yeah.
And that right there, that weight of his own failure stems from the sin of unbelief. I'll show you what I mean here in a moment. You ever failed the Lord like that? You ever denied the Lord? You ever felt like, you know, I can never be used again? As a Christian, I'm sure if you've tried to serve God in any amount of time, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to fail the Lord. And you're going to weep bitterly. And you're going to think, God will never use me again. See, what that is Satan sifting you as wheat. That's what he loves to do. He's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason.
Right.
And see, and he sees Peter here, and he's just, you know, he's just wearing him out. I can't believe you denied the Lord. You said you'd fight. You said you'd die for him. Look at you. You ran off scared over there cursing. Couldn't even tell if you were a Christian.
Right.
And see that right there, that weight of that failure became so great, he said, I go fishing.
Yeah.
See, if Satan can get you beat down so much, you'll just say, forget it. I'm not even going to church. I'm done. I'm done serving God. I failed him. He won't ever use me again. That's what he'll do. But like I said, that weight of his failure came from the sin of unbelief. And what's the sin of unbelief? Unbelief in what God said. You know the passage in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, but if you fail to recognize and believe what God said, it said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. We've quoted that a bunch of times, right? 1 John 1:9. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Are you sure? Because
yeah,
a lot of times we like to come up here and we like to take part of that sin and that weight and leave it at the altar, but we like to take some of it with us.
Right.
We like to just hold on just a little bit for ourselves. Because
yeah.
We think we're spiritual if we just take a little bit, we walk around in gloom and doom all the time. That doesn't make you spiritual. It just makes you miserable. He said, casting your care on him, for he careth for us. But see, that thing right there, if you fail to believe what the Word of God says, there's no condemnation. Can you break fellowship? Absolutely. Can you get back in fellowship? Yes, you can. Get down here and confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the Lord Jesus Christ restored Peter in this passage.
Yeah.
And yes, there is a difference between forgiveness and restoration, but I believe in restoration.
Yeah.
God's had to restore me a time or two.
All right.
Okay, I'm telling you right now, especially when you're a young preacher, you say a lot of stupid things, and do a lot of stupid things, and God has to restore you, and sometimes he has to restore you to the brethren because you went around like Peter and cut their ears off, and Jesus Christ has to supernaturally put that thing back on. Amen?
Amen.
So do I believe in restoration? Absolutely. He's restored me more than once.
Thank God.
Amen? So in closing, there's some things you're going to have to lay aside. But it's time for you, some of you, need to lay some things down. How about your success? Your past? All the things that you've done? Your awards or accomplishments? Is there anything wrong with success? Not necessarily, as long as you give it to God. Let him use it, whatever that might be. Some of you might need to lay down some of your success. Some of you might have a problem with other people's success. Maybe there's some jealousy and some envy in your heart that you need to lay down. How about some other people's failures you just can't get over? Somebody's failed you, somebody's wronged you, and you just cannot get over it. Folks, you're not going to be able to continue on in this race carrying that weight.
Yeah.
And then lastly, your own failure. You're going to have to lay that thing down. You're going to have to give it to Jesus Christ. And here's the last thing I'll say. Once you take that sacrifice and you put it on the altar, it's now God's sacrifice. It's his. You don't take it away. You don't take it. You don't walk out the back doors of that sacrifice because it belongs to Jesus Christ.
Good,
and you don't take that sacrifice, which is his.
Amen.
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 Preacher.
Amen.
Amen.